pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and look in your word, and as we see about how you give life and how you bring us faith, we are so very thankful how you have revealed Christ to us in your scriptures and how you reveal Christ to us so that we may believe. Lord, as we study your scriptures, we pray here that he would be made known. Give us eyes to see all the truths in your word, and give us insights into the great majesty of these truths. Apply them to our lives and our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So last week, what did we talk about last week?
Predestination.
That's right, predestination. What is predestination?
Chose a multitude of fallen human beings to salvation.
Yes, that's right. He has chosen a multitude of fallen humans unto salvation. When does this take place?
Eternally. Well,
okay, eternally, yeah. What was this?
Before the foundation.
There we are. There's Ephesians 1. Before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thought. Why is this necessary? Why is predestination necessary? How does it affect, or how does that play into the idea of our human depravity? Yeah, we're not going to choose God on our own because of our hearts, because of the wickedness of our hearts. So, we are going to now, today, go and look at chapters 59 and 60. It's kind of the next step. It's kind of the next logical outworking of this, but also it's scriptural here, too. We're going to look at the idea of effectual calling and then of rebirth today. They go kind of hand in hand a little bit, but maybe you could say they're complementary to one another. But so we talk about call. Before we get to effectual calling, let's actually just think about calling and what that means. What is calling? You are called.
Invitation?
Yeah, an invitation. That's right. Okay, an invitation. What else, too? You know, we think of the word calling. I like that if you read in the in the book, in the chapter, Sproul gives an analogy that I kind of resonated with when I was a kid. Calling, having, you know, it's this, you're being called. So he has this idea of, you know, of a kid, you know, being called to do something, and sometimes, you know, it's not always effectual if you are ignoring it, but sometimes that, you know, that call has force and really effect with it. So, but when we talk about calling, we're talking about the making known of the gospel, and we're talking about here two types of calling. This we're going to do first, since we're going to unpack the idea of calling here. We have both. Two kinds. We have an external call, and then we have also an internal call, which we're also going to call this the effectual call. Okay, so we have, in other words, two types of calling. One is external, one is internal or effectual. Now they are both calls. They are both calls from the gospel here. However, only one of them is actually really truly effectual, in that it actually takes, you know, it really has true, we can almost say true regenerating effect upon someone. Now, we're going to unpack this here, but when we talk about one of them being effectual, it means that one of them then is that the Holy Spirit really brings life and renewal to God's elect. And we'll get into both these a little bit more, but when we talk about the external call, it's the preaching of the word. It's God's word going forth. It's the spread of the gospel as it falls on ears. But then, it is actually effectual only in God's elect then, because of our sinful hearts. Because, and it is those who he has predestined. Let's look really quick here. Matthew 22:14. Would someone read this? Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Yeah, many are called, but few are chosen. It's really kind of an outworking this here. Many are called, but few are actually chosen. In other words, many are hearing the external call, but only among, not among everyone, though, will it actually be truly take root. So, all who hear the gospel are truly called to believe and to have faith, but not everyone will heed its call. And in fact, as we said, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, then no one will heed his call. And we talk about, you know, that's because of human depravity. It's because of our corruption. It's because of our sinfulness. No one, apart from the work of the gospel, will actually truly hear and truly believe then. It will all, essentially, I don't want to use the word falling on deaf ears, but it's not going to have its intended salvific effect. So let's look at the external call. Yeah, we said this. It's a general, it's a universal call for, as the word goes out. It's a actual genuine call to believe. It's the audible preaching of the word. And it's important to see that God doesn't just simply work faith in his elect apart from the preaching of the word. You know, we talk about predestination. And when we say that, doesn't mean that, okay, you know, God's just going to, apart from any means, poof, there's faith. And, you know, like Daniel, without it, without the word, poof, there it is, you know. It's not, but God actually uses means. He will actually, it's through the preaching of the gospel, it's through the spread of the word, that as that word comes, then that's how God uses it. He uses means to accomplish the task. So let's look at Romans 10. This is a good passage that really illustrates this. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Someone read Romans 10, 13 through 15.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
All right. So what's the idea in this passage we just read? I think that there's two main ideas. First of all, you know, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what's the second one then?
We need preacher to preach it
on. Absolutely. Well, okay. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to call on the name of the Lord? Well, they need to hear. How are they going to hear? They need to have a preacher. You know, it's God's using this means of the preaching to actually call people to faith. I love this here actually too in the. This is in the Canons of Dort. It's the Canons of Dort were a Reformation era document that really outlined a lot of these things that we've been talking about. And this Canons of Dort, Canon 2, Chapter 5. I love this here, and I'll get to the part that I love here. It says, "Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, here it is, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel." I love that. You know, it's this promise, the gospel, needs to be proclaimed to all nations, but also to all persons, I love it, promiscuously and without distinction. It needs to go to everyone. Everyone needs to hear this. This is important. And so the idea is simply because God has predestined a people unto salvation, even though he has his elect who will come to faith, It doesn't mean that we don't do evangelism or that we don't do missions or that we don't believe that it's important for everyone to hear the preaching of the word. God uses means. He uses this external call to call sinners, both the elect and the non-elect. Because we don't know who those are, do we? Again, we kind of hit on this just a little bit last week, so we're going to dig in a little bit more here. We don't know who God's elect are in the world, you know, those who are not in the church. We don't know who they are. Like, you know, if we're going out and we're going to go, if you're going out and doing evangelism, you don't know who the elect are or not. And that's okay, because we know it's not our persuasion. It's not our persuading them to come in, but that God's elect will actually, God will ensure that they will come in. And so we're just faithful messengers. That's all we can do. It doesn't rely upon any of our persuasion of words or anything like that. But really, the true power behind it is in the working of the Holy Spirit, who calls them, and we'll get to the internal or effectual call, who will truly call his elect. The stereotype is that Calvinism kills evangelism. Why would you evangelize if you're a Calvinist? Right? Well, no, it's like we have all the confidence in our evangelism, and we should be doing evangelism. This is not what, you know, unfairly it's stereotyped as hyper-Calvinism. What is, does anyone know what hyper-Calvinism is?
It's a sort of a perversion of the system of Calvinism, where they say that God, and really it comes down to not understanding that God uses means, and thinking that God works faith and works salvation apart from means, that we should only preach to the converted, and to those who show signs of election. That the gospel, in fact, isn't for the non-elect at all, and that God actively works evil in the reprobates, even as he actively works faith in the elect.
Yeah, it's really this, it's this, this faulty presumption that, well, you know, God will save his elect in however he will, and so we don't need to actually go and we don't need to preach the gospel to people. And that's wrong, because God uses means. He uses the preaching of the word to call sinners to himself. We should then, there should actually, I mean, so many of the great missions movement of the 1800s, where missions really became to the forefront once again, vast majority of those people were actually believed in this ardently, and they held to it, and that was their confidence, that they knew that they would go and that God would call his elect. So no, it doesn't kill evangelism. I think it stokes it. And so we have the external call, but let's look at then at the internal call. Now we call this also the effectual call. It's a call which doesn't just come on the outside, but this is to the elect, where God opens the heart and the ears and the eyes, and brings life to them. And we need this because of our depravity, because of our sinfulness, our inability. We will, left to our own devices, we will always reject the gospel because we are dead in our sins. We'll look at a few passages here, but we are dead in our sins. Now, you can have a dead person laying there and you can yell at them all you want. Get up! Get up! But they're never, ever going to actually get up because they're dead. So it's not just a, you know, get up, you lazy person. No, it's actually, it's not going to do anything because they can't hear. And that, but here we have that the Holy Spirit now is working through the Word to actually make it effective in the hearts then of God's people. He opens the ears and eyes and the hearts to receive it. Let's look at a few passages. So we were in Romans 8. Let's go ahead and flip over a page or so to Romans 8:30. We've looked at this the past few weeks in a row here. So let's look again. Romans 8:30. Someone read Romans 8:30. Or if you have it, maybe you have it memorized because we've been here for like the 3 weeks in a row now.
Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Yeah, okay. So, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. What's the idea and the logic behind that? What kind of a calling is this? Yeah, it is. So, okay, those whom he predestined, he has also called them. It's not just he's called some of them, because then it says, well, those whom he justified then, or those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. No, those who he's predestined, he calls. He truly calls. And those who he calls, he then justifies. There is a great logic with that there. It's not, and it's interesting too. It's, you know, if we go back to verse 29, the one before, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. That's what we were talking about last week. Seems like it's referring to a pretty effectual call, not a general one, doesn't it? Or let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Maybe actually let's look at Ephesians. First of all, we'll do Ephesians 2:1-3, because we look at being dead in our trespasses though. I'll go ahead and read that here. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All right, we're dead in our sins. We have this picture of inability. You know, it's not just as if we are dead, if that's not enough. We are willfully walking in the ways of our sinful desires. But, thankfully, it's by grace we've been saved. But let's look at, then, verse 8. Someone read verse 8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
All right. So, it's a great idea here, one that sometimes gets overlooked a bit here. Yes, by grace we've been saved through faith. But where does that faith come from? Yeah, it's a gift of God. Faith and the believing is actually a gift of God. It's not in ourselves, lest anyone should boast. Faith is a gift. Let's look at, how about this? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. Someone read 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, all right. What do we see there? God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Okay, so we have that. We talked about that. But then also, how did that salvation come to them? Did God just, apart from any means, there it is. You believe. How does it come?
The gospel.
Yeah, verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel. God is working through the means of the calling of the gospel and making it effective. I think it's also, as a side note, it's important there to see. It's through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, we've been saved in this way. We have the work of the Spirit there as well. Or this is one I love too. We're not going to read the whole chapter. In fact, we won't read any. But Ezekiel 37, someone tell me what happens. Okay, I heard this. Ezekiel 37 is the valley of the dry bones. What happens? Someone explain to me what happens in the story of Ezekiel and the valley of the dry bones. Yes, yes.
It tells us about that there will be a time when the nation of Israel will be.
Yeah, and what else happens in there too? There's an important part about the valley of the dry bones. Okay, what's going on there? Yes.
Yeah. The preaching of God's preaching brought life to the dead bones.
Yeah, okay, so we have this picture, the setting of, there's a valley that's full of dry, dead bones. And, can you get any, think of death any more than dry bones? No, you can't. And so God tells Ezekiel, go and prophesy, which prophesying is speaking the word of the Lord. In a way, it's what preaching is too, isn't it? It's speaking the word of the Lord. And go and prophesy over these bones and they will have life. And so he does. Ezekiel begins to prophesy over them. He's speaking the word to them. And what begins to happen? The rattling happens and the bones start connecting together. Sinews form and they are actually, these bodies are made whole. And then, but we still have dead bodies though there, don't we? Or unliving bodies, maybe we should say that. And God says, prophesy again. And he prophesies again. He speaks the word again. And God brings life then into those bodies. And they become living. And it's a great testament to, not only to the, a great testament to the effectiveness of God's word in actually calling and bringing life then to his people and giving life in that way. And so we see, you know what, we'll do one more. Let's go to John 6. John 6, 40 and 44. Will someone read John 6, verse 40 and then verse 44?
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
All right, let's pause there for a moment. Okay. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and he'll raise them up at the last day. Okay. Everyone who does. Well, now read 44, Daniel.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Yes, so everyone who comes to me will, you know, I will raise up. Well, who are the ones who will come? Those whom the Father draws. So everyone who believes will have life, but no one will come unless the Father draws him. And so we see in this that there is glory and there is freedom in this doctrine, actually. That God is actively at work to bring his elect to faith. Yes. Yes.
They will know me, they will follow me.
Yes, John 10. Absolutely. That's another perfect one there. God is actively at work to bring his elect to faith, as we are unable, but God, though, makes us able to believe. And again, we talked about this here, but we don't have to convince anyone or rely upon our own words or our own strength to persuade people to faith. But rather, what we should be doing is we should be praying. We should be on our knees, praying that God would actually make his word effective in the hearts of his elect. And that the Spirit would be active with the word. We should pray for that every Sunday. We should pray for our pastor as he prepares his sermons and as he preaches. We should pray for that visitors would come in. And even those non-believing visitors, and that God would actually take that word and make it effective in their hearts. We should pray that for the barbecue coming up here. And we should trust in the Lord in these things. So, okay. Let's go to chapter 60, and because it's kind of the flip side of this, of rebirth. So we have the effectual call, where God is making his word effective in their hearts, and this is now the essentially the effect of what he's doing then. It is rebirth. It's giving life. All right. So, rebirth, the giving of new life to dead sinners. Talk about the phrase, a born-again Christian, right? Well, I mean, it's a very cliche idiom that oftentimes gets thrown around and used. A born-again Christian. What does that mean, a born-again Christian? Or maybe we think about born again. And like Sproul, I'll get that in a moment here. Sproul makes a good point how it's really a redundant statement, isn't it? Because all Christians should be born. I mean, all Christians are born again. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot truly be a Christian and not be born again, right? So, oftentimes we hear this phrase bandied around of a born again Christian. And wonder sometimes, what does that mean, though, when you say a born-again Christian, as opposed to a not born-again Christian? But we are, when we refer to rebirth there, we are referring to new life that's given. And it's new life given to dead sinners. Again, we read in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, right? That we were once dead, right? But that though we have been given new life. Let's actually go back to Ephesians 2, because we skipped over verses 4 and 5 that really talks about this. So we have in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 that you are dead. But someone read 4 and 5.
But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Yeah, those first two words in verse 4, but God, are very, very important words. So, you are dead in your sins. You cannot come to faith. You are unable. It's hopeless for you. But God, because he's rich in mercy, has made you alive. All right. Or let's look at 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. This highlights this idea as well.
For you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
All right. So born again. But born again to what? Born again in what way? Yeah, absolutely. You're not of what's incorruptible, but of what's, not of what is corruptible, but incorruptible. I like that you said, through preaching, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, there we have that again, the idea of the call going forward. So this is the beginning of new life. This is how we are enabled to believe. The primacy of rebirth is essential for faith. It is, again, the call to faith to a dead person, they will not hear it. That person needs to be made alive before they are actually come to faith. We've talked about the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. So how does this, where does this fit in? What does it have to come before?
Faith.
Yeah, it has to come before faith. And through faith and his justification. We need to have this rebirth through the effectual call to us in order for us to actually believe. And we see that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go, let's look at that, you know, you're probably all just waiting for when we got there. John 3. John 3 is one of those great notable passages. It goes with this. All right. John 3. What? Will someone read John 3, verses 3 through 8? This is when Jesus and Nicodemus are talking at night. Oh, yes, thank you.
Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
All right. What are some things that we see in that in this passage? A few things that really stick out there.
Yeah. I think the importance that Jesus sees that one needs to be reborn.
Absolutely, and not and the vital importance of it. What in right away in verse 3? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a necessary condition. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, then, if you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God. But you can't see the kingdom of God. You will not enter into it. You are not a part of it unless you are born again. And how is someone born again then? How does that come? How does this new life come into someone's life then?
Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins.
Yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit there. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That regenerating, that effectual call, that and for that rebirth of the Spirit is absolutely necessary to give new life. And we see here also that in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit works in these, when I say secret ways, I don't mean like this secret way that you can, some weird mystical idea. But rather when I say secret, it's this idea that there's no magic formula to exactly say, you know, how the Spirit will or when He will regenerate at that time. It's not like we can control it then. Like, okay, if we do this and then we do this, then, the Spirit will absolutely work in this way. No, we have, God works in means, but we don't always know when the Spirit will actually, truly, effectually work there. But we do know that the Spirit, though, must work to bring life. And if the Spirit does not work to bring life, then there is no faith. That must come beforehand. And maybe we'll finish here then. Actually, you know what? I won't go on to that. But again, if we think though, again, with the idea of the valley of dry bones, if we go back to that, the Spirit must be there. I mean, that's a picture of the Spirit giving new life, isn't it? To where there was nothing but death and decay before. Now you have the Spirit breathing life into what was once dead. And making that word known and truly having it take root. And then really then from that, not only bringing those people life, but then also enabling us to believe then. Any questions? Any questions or comments with this? All right. Well, I guess we'll go ahead and it's probably a good stopping point here. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will transition into our time of worship then. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not just allowed us to lay dead, but that those whom you have chosen as your people, you have not put it upon us to affect our own salvation, but that you, Father, have given us life. We thank you that you have called us by the gospel, but that it has not just come to us, but that you, by your Spirit, have made it effective. That you have given us life and opened our eyes to see the glory and majesty and the riches of salvation in Christ. We pray now as we would go, that we would go forth with joy as we turn to our time of worship. We pray that Christ would be exalted, that we would indeed praise you and worship you with a great awe and thankfulness of all that you have done for us, that salvation comes from you alone, not from within ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.